Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 8. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. I'd like to just continue on very simply and briefly as to what we began last week. You'll remember, those that were with us, Victoria Drive, that we spoke a little of the wondrous grace of God. Grace that has touched all of our lives that are saved here today, really all of our lives, whether we're saved or not. We're living in God's wondrous day of grace, and His grace has brought wonderful blessings into view and right alongside. But those of us that have tasted of the grace of God in salvation have been forever changed. We will never be the same. And we notice that grace, once experienced, is now to have evidences. There are results to that grace. In fact, it's interesting that grace comes from an old English root word, and don't ask me the word, but it simply means to bend or to stoop. And so when brethren speak or use the term condescending grace, they are absolutely accurate and right. Because you see, love that moves upward could rightly be called worship. And I believe that there was no doubt in Vancouver this morning there was heartfelt love that moved upwards as we experienced again the presence of the Lord Jesus and understood all that He accomplished and endured and suffered on our behalf. There was a movement upwards of worship. Love that moves outwards is affection. And we all have been touched by affection from family ties and fellow believers. But love that moves downward is grace. And that's exactly what the heart of God revealed in all of its fullness. It moved downward to touch our lives with wondrous grace. We know this last week that grace, once experienced, gives us a greater appreciation of the heart of our God. We have been able to understand that God is gracious. We have received far more than what we ever deserve. Grace received should lead to, and I trust has led to, greater tolerance one for the other, a less judgmental spirit. God is dealing with all of us. And it's a wonderful attitude to have to allow God to deal with others rather than step in and interfere many times. Grace has brought us into wondrous liberty. We have been brought into His presence to enjoy all that He's provided. And as we notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's final words, he said, "But grow in grace." And that's about where we signed off last week. And the question that I'd like to leave with you again today is, are we, all of us, growing in grace? Is there a development of that grace in our lives? And so what we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe, is one of the evidences of the grace of God in the life of a believer. What does God do? God deals with our unfitness. Here's Paul, and he's accounting the wonderful work of the cross. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, attested to by the Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and was seen of many. And then he goes right through the list. And so there is a work that has been accomplished. There has been a work that has been seen, has been visualized, has been testified to, And he goes on to say the fact that last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And then he adds these words, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or suited to be called an apostle. What is Paul saying? He's saying simply this. I don't deserve even to be alive. But I am because of the grace of God. But he goes beyond that and he says, I don't deserve to be saved. But I am because of the grace of God. And he goes even beyond that and he says, I don't deserve to be in the ministry. I don't deserve to be an apostle. But I am because of the grace of God. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul's here today. But we are able to take what he says and apply it to our own lives. He could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. What is he saying? Is he not saying that we are to be all that God has made us? He said, the grace of God was not bestowed upon me in vain. He understood that grace that had been extended to him was now grace to be realized and developed and furthered. And yet tragically, and in many of our lives, and I'll start right here, though we have been saved by the grace of God, we have failed to develop in that grace and be all that God has made us. What has he made us? He has placed us as sons in the family. He has made us soldiers in the battle. I wonder, are we engaged in warfare today? What happens on a Monday morning as we go off to work or as we go off to school? Are we going there as soldiers of Jesus Christ? Is there warfare that's being involved in our lives? Are we witnessing for Christ, or are we failing to develop this grace? In this grace, we are students in his school. Tell me, are you satisfied with your progress? What grade are you in spiritually? I was telling Brother Stanley that the years are going too quickly, and I wish I could kind of stop the clock and spend time in the study, because I'm such an ignoramus on the scriptures. Students in the school, we have been given the greatest volume. The grace of God has brought us to the understanding with the Spirit of God within. With so many helps all around us, are we developing in this grace that God has brought us into? We are servants in the house. We have been given a life, as we have been so clearly taught already today. We are his servants. He has given us stewardships. He has given us commissions. Can we say, I am what I am by the grace of God? Are we developing in our servanthood? I recall going to the conference in PEI, just by way of illustration. And we were brought to a home, and I wasn't aware of what had gone on prior to our coming. This was a couple, wonderful couple, I won't give you their names. They had never opened up their house to any outside foreign visitors. And we were just from across the Gulf there. I didn't realize what a tremendous trauma this was, because when I walked in, the poor sister was just, she was very, very nervous. I mean, she had never entertained preachers, little old Newfoundlanders. And so I said, now, my dear, just relax. We're just Newfoundlanders. She was up at 6:30 cooking breakfast. And you talk about a buffet breakfast. I mean, this was a smorgasbord. I said, relax. Cup of tea, piece of toast, fine. But somehow, they had looked at this service, just a small hospitality service, as some huge thing that they would never be able to do. Well, make a long story short, they actually got through the weekend without cracking. And they had a great time. We had a great time. You know something? They have been opening up their house for hospitality ever since. And, you know, in just a very small way, they began to understand God has saved us for horizontal relationships. God has saved us to now be of service to one another. God has saved us as servants in the house. And they've begun to develop it. Now, I don't know what's going on here. We have enjoyed one whole week of wonderful Vancouver hospitality. But when was the last time you opened up your house? When was the last time, and I'm not talking about preachers, you know, there are an awful lot of saints that would just love to have a phone call and just go up with a cup of tea. Now, I'm not talking about your favorite inner circle of friends, okay? We all have that, those that we feel comfortable with. But hospitality in the Bible is many times extended to those that are the down and outs. Those that we don't normally associate with. When was the last time you developed just in the sphere of hospitality? You know, the root word of that long word is hospital, place of care. One of the crying needs among the Lord's people is just for a listening ear and just a cup of coffee and just a little bit of kindness and interest. And there's a couple that said, by the grace of God, we will be what we have been made. And they open up their home at tremendous nervous cost. But they became and they developed what they had been made. We are priests in His presence. I've enjoyed the two Lord's days I've been here, but it seems that right across the land we are running into this problem, and I'm not here to tell you how that's to be done. But there's a tremendous lack in so many parts of priestly function. I'm a part of an assembly of 40 brethren. And I know this is very subjective, but I made a list of three lists. Brethren that always take part. Brethren that sometimes take part. Brethren that never take part. I was shocked when I added up the final list and I discovered that 18 out of 40 were in list number 3 in this assembly. I thought to myself, by the grace of God, we have been made priests. We have been allowed the wonderful privilege and responsibility of actually coming into His very presence to offer spiritual sacrifices unto Him. And yet how often that priestly function is lacking, undeveloped. I'm not saying it's easy, brother. I'm not telling you how it's to be done. But Paul says, this grace that was shown me, this grace that ushered me in into realms that were out of bounds before, this grace that opened up portals of blessing that I had never dreamed of before, this grace was not received in vain. And it seemed that his burden to the Corinthians and to other assemblies was that they too would not receive the grace of God in vain. Saved, yes, but undeveloped in the things of God. We are saints in His fellowship. And I trust just from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we too might be able to say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm not saying that we are to be comfortable with a low level of spirituality, with a low level of inactivity for Himself, with a low level of spiritual development. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying, this is what God has made me. And by the grace of God, I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to realize that in my life, I labored more abundantly than them all. Here was a man who sought to be all that God had made him. I trust that that will mark us as well, because you see, this grace that we've received, number one, deals with our unfitness. I just want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll just introduce it, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just read it. Verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What are the evidences of our development in the grace of God? Well, it deals with our unfitness. It makes us equal for what God has made us. And there is, of course, development. And I trust that that will be ongoing. But here's grace now seen in our lives with regard to our weaknesses and our infirmities. Vancouver's not unique in this. From St. John's to Vancouver Island, there are saints that are going through difficulties, trials. In fact, the Bible tells us we're not to be surprised at the trials that come along our way. He never promised us a bed of roses. His pathway was a pathway of suffering. Sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, in that order. And it's the same for us. But there are trials that all of us face. All of us. Nobody's exempt. You have your trials, I have my trials. We have our trials, collectively and personally. And yet, amidst these trials, God's grace comes in. And what we need to understand really is a twofold reality. For every trial, for every valley, there is provision. And for every valley and for every trial, there are purposes. I don't mean to be simplistic today, but these six golden words are the key to his provision. He could say to this man who sought the Lord three times over, you know, the apostle went through some tremendous trials, didn't he? Shipwreck, beaten, cast out of the city, one is dead, and so on. Don't ever read of him asking the Lord to deliver him from those trials. But this personal thorn in the flesh, he besought the Lord three times over, and the Lord came back with six golden words. My grace is sufficient for thee. Simplistic words? No, not at all. Six golden words. Mr. Spurgeon looked at that phrase as a little mouse, starving, coming to the granaries of Joseph's Egypt. Sufficient? Just open up one door. Or a little goldfish coming to the mighty Thames and wondering, is there sufficient water for me to swim in? Sufficient. And here we come to the God of provision, with all of our trials, with all of our perplexities, with all of our no answers. And he says, My grace sufficient for thee. Wonderful to be linked with that kind of a God. The all-sufficient one. And as he speaks these words, he himself moves to minister to his own people. How does he do it? He comes alongside. Remember the two on the road out to Emmaus? Downcast, perplexed, difficult days? Yes. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, that is not going to happen as far as the actual bodily presence of the Lord Jesus. But there are Christians here, and you know the reality of that verse. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But for the Lord's presence, we wouldn't have been able to handle that. We wouldn't have been able to go on. But he himself moves alongside of his own blessed, his own beloved people. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. How is this grace sufficient? Sometimes it's just a word from this wondrous book. Maybe a ministry meeting. Maybe your own individual reading. Maybe it's just a little word that's passed on by somebody and suddenly your perspective is rearranged and you say, yes, I have strength for the day. God has spoken to me. I have grace that's sufficient to meet the need of this day.
Sometimes it's through the ministry of his own people. A kindness done, encouraging words, and God's grace seen through the ministry of the people of God.
God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has showed to his name, and that in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The Lord is thrilled and involved in the ministry of fellow believers. God moves to meet that need. Sometimes, you know, it's even through the unsaved. He even moves kings to meet the needs of his people, individually and collectively. Even angels are employed as ministering spirits. Today, as we leave, we need to understand that he could say, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace deals with our weakness, with our unfitness, with our trials, with our infirmities. And I trust that as we leave, we might lay hold upon this grace, that we might grow and develop in it, and that we might have a greater confidence in the God of all grace. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again today for all that has been put to our account and all that we've been brought into because of thy wondrous grace. Thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast entrusted. Thou hast saved us with mighty purposes. And Lord, we would pray that we might use what thou hast entrusted to us for thy glory and for the furtherance of thy kingdom and for the upbuilding of thy people and for the eternal blessing of the unsaved all around us. We bless thee for lives that came across our pathway that were of use to thee and of wondrous blessing to us. And now, Father, it's our turn. We are living in the last closing days of grace. Help us, Lord, to realize the lateness of the hour. Help us to understand the fullness of thy purposes. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time, to use what is left, and to use all that we are for the honor and glory of thy blessed name. Bless the gospel tonight, we pray here and across the city. We think of the baptism in Fairview. Thank thee, our Father, for our brother, desiring to obey his Lord. And we would pray that tonight we might rejoice throughout the city over souls being brought to know the Savior as we give thanks and ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a verse of hymn number 181. O blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee. Yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. Just the last verse. Verse number 5 of 181.